We shall again read God's word in the book of Psalms, and as the Lord enables us this morning, we shall consider together Psalm 110. Psalm 110. A psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, and the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn, and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Amen. We shall consider this morning this psalm, and this is a psalm where we see especially Messiah the Prince at work. Now, there are those who would see this psalm as a typical psalm. David in a situation and reflecting something of something of his life being reflected in the life of Christ. There are some of the psalms which are like that. And you think perhaps of Psalm 41, where you find David is betrayed by his friend and counsellor Ahithophel. And there's a reference to that in Psalm 41. He that eateth his bread with me hath lifted up his hand against me. How sweet counsel they took together. They went to God's house and he stabbed them in the back. He is against them. Some psalms, they obviously relate first of all to David, but they were reflected in the experience of Christ. And there's reference to that psalm in New Testament. You can see how it relates to David, how it relates to Christ, and of course we can relate it to ourselves. If you're in a situation where someone who is a close friend or counsellor turns round and is completely against you from showing friendship to you. Some psalms are more prophetic. And this is a psalm that is more prophetic. You'll notice David says, the Lord, or Jehovah, said to my Lord. So this psalm is about David's Lord. And you remember how this psalm was quoted by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 22. He had been asked various questions by the scribes and the Pharisees. He had shown them up and exposed them for their ignorance of Scripture. And he himself turns and asks a question of them. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit? So David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then calls him his Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. They didn't want to think about what the Scripture was really saying. It disturbed their own preconceptions. And of course, it was a claim by Christ that really he was saying that he was not only the son of David, but David's Lord. Christ then was aware of his calling, that he was called to be prophet, priest, and king. And here in this psalm, yes, there are references to him being a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, but especially it shows us Christ the priest king, the one who is a priest, who is exalted as a prince and a saviour. And that is something that we must constantly bear in mind, reminding ourselves that Christ is our King as well as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, head of the church and head over all things for the sake of his church. And as you and I see that, then it's a strengthening to our faith to see these things. And of course, it should lead us to glorify him and worship him, not only as our prophet and as our priest, but as our King. And as we think of ourselves as under Christ, and that he is our master, he is our King, then, as those who have pledged loyalty to him and who are following him, we are engaged in his service. And as we leave this place, as you go back to your ordinary routine, then what are you doing? You have been refreshed by the Saviour, that you might go on in your own lot in life, serving King Jesus. We'll notice three things. We'll notice that the Messiah is an exalted king, that he is a saving king, and that he is a triumphant king. First of all, you'll notice the Messiah is an exalted king. Notice the position that he occupies. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Where is he? Well, he is seated at the right hand of Jehovah. The right hand. It speaks of the position of power and honour. If someone is your right-hand man, right-hand woman, then they are the people who are with you, who are helping you, they are beside you. Especially for kings, you think of a position of power and honour. Not everyone's there. Only certain ones are there. And it is the right hand of Jehovah. Who is fit to be Jehovah's right-hand man, as it were? Surely this very statement, Jehovah saying, sit at my right hand, is showing that there is a virtual equality. Who is fit? Who is the right to be a Jehovah's right hand, but one who is God himself? Here is David's Lord. Who is above the king? There is none but God above the king, to whom all kings and rulers are accountable to. Friends, remember that. They are the servants of God, Romans 13. And it's right for us to demand of rulers that they serve Christ and honour him in this world. The state is not to be secular. It's the duty of kings and rulers to serve Christ and to execute the vengeance of God on evildoers and to promote true religion wherever they are found.
Amen.
And here is David then saying, he is my Lord at Jehovah's right hand. And he is there at the right hand because he is to rule. It says, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. See, here is the one who rules. And what do we find in the New Testament? Well, we find that the Father has committed all things into the hands of Christ. John 3:35. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. You get the same later on in John 14 at, I think it's verse 28. No, that's a different... John 13 at verse 3. Knowing the Father hath given all things into his hands, and he was come from God and went to God. John 5:22. The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment into the hands of the Son. What's the picture? It is the picture of Christ, the Messiah, ruling in the name of the Father. In other words, he rules in the name of the Father, who often is taken to represent the Godhead. And he is ruling with all the authority of the Father, and with the power and the glory of the Father. He is one with him. And you'll notice he is described as Lord over all. Verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Here is a mighty ruler. Now, when we see that word rod, we might think of it as a scepter. But that isn't the idea here. Rather, it's the rod of correction. And here he is with the rod of correction, correcting the enemies of God. His rod is that by which his strength is made known in the correction of his enemies. In other words, here is the Saviour exalted to this position where all power and authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto him. He is ruling, and he is ruling over all things. And nothing is out with his control. And you'll notice in verse 7, as he is at the end of the psalm, as he is pursuing his enemies, we read that he shall drink of the brook in the way. And there it is. Even the brooks supplying him with all his needs in order for him to rule properly. Well, that's who it would be if you're on a human level, literally going and taking of the brook and drinking so you could continue the pursuit. And that is picturing for us the reality that Christ has all resources needed for the execution of his dominion, and that he is the one who is sovereign over all and is directing the affairs of providence for his own glory and for the good of the church. Now, you find that expressed in New Testament terms by Paul in Ephesians 1. We read that he has been exalted far above all principalities and powers and has been made head over all things. So there's nothing that he does not rule. He is head over everything. And the amazing thing is, he's head over all things for the sake of the church. It's not just that he's ruling. He is ruling over everything for the sake of the church. You get the same in Revelation 5. Where in Revelation 5, John is weeping. Who is it that is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof, the book of God's decree, and who is going to oversee the outworking of that decree? There's none found worthy. Ah, but there is one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he is called forth, And he is the one who is seated in the midst of the throne. The book is given to him. And he is opening each seal. And he is bringing everything to pass which has been ordained by God in his everlasting and eternal decree. He is reigning and he is ruling. And he's directing every affair of providence for the furtherance of his purpose. And you find that everything serves Christ. The brook in the way serves him. And in Revelation 12, you find there a picture of the birth of Christ and of how the devil is against Christ, but Christ is caught up into heaven. But he turns his wrath and anger then on the seed of the woman, on God's people. And at one point he spews out of his mouth water, which comes like a great flood. You have it in verses 14 and 15. And this is going to drown God's people. But what happens? The earth opens up and swallows the water. It's picture language. It's not really going to happen like that. But it's a picture of the earth serving God, serving Christ to defend God's people. Friends, do you realise that everything that happens in your life is furthering God's plan and purpose for you, for your sanctification and glorification? He was preserving you before you came to faith. And now he is managing everything that you might grow in grace, all your trials and troubles contributing to that, and ultimately bringing everything to pass to keep you and to bring you to glory. That's his plan for you as an individual. And his plan for his church is that he is going to glorify himself through all the affairs of providence and build his church. You think of the death of Christ, the obvious example of a disaster. That's what it seemed. And yet it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God for the salvation of the church and for the glory of God. God's at work. And so you see things happening. Persecution of the church in different parts of the world. Ungodliness getting such a grip in the Western world, and we see, what's God doing here? What is Christ, who is managing everything and advancing his kingdom? What's he doing? Why is he allowing these things? Oh, friends, you're not seeing what's happening. You're just getting little glimpses, and you're not seeing the one who's in control. I'm sure during some of the great battles of the Second World War, the soldiers must have been perplexed. Why are we being sent here? Why have we had to attack there? But Christ knows what he's doing. These soldiers weren't back in the operations room with a great plan. Armies being pushed here, withdrawn there. And this is what's going to happen. And the disasters, well, what might seem negative, forwarding the plan. Now, that's a poor illustration on one level, because people make mistakes, and earthly planners aren't in control, but Christ is. And in the great operations room of heaven, as it were, in the throne room, he knows what he's doing, and he's advancing the church. And every setback of the church, as we see it, is actually a step forward in the outworking of that plan for the triumph of Christ and for the building of the church in this world. So don't be discouraged. Remember that your king is an exalted king. He is the one who is seated at thy right, at God's right hand. He is Lord over all. No one can withstand him. And he is serving. And he is ruling for the good of his church, and therefore for the good of you as a believer. And the church is secure, and you, friend, are secure, because Christ is your king. Have confidence in him. Remember all those negative things in your life, and negative things that happen to the church are forwarding the purposes of Christ for the kingdom of God. Be content with the rule of Christ. He is an exalted king. See the position he occupies. You'll notice we're taught here how he obtained this position. How did he obtain this exalted position? Well, we're told that Jehovah speaks. Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And here's one of these statements that involve the Trinity, because David has no Lord but God, and you have Jehovah, Lord in capitals, speaking unto my Lord, without the capitals, Jehovah speaking to Adonai, unto the Lord. Two different names or words in the original. Him, Acts 5:31, Peter explains, him hath God exalted, a prince and a saviour, to give repentance unto Israel and the remission of sins. It is God who has exalted him to this position. Now, we have to remember that the Messiah, as he is God, the Son, always was and always will be sovereign Lord of all. As he is the Son, he has what we would call an essential kingship. He must reign. He must be the ruler. Because he is God, the Son, and therefore ruler over everything. So we can speak of the essential kingship of Christ. What belongs to him as he is a divine person. But you'll notice that what is spoken of him here is not as he is the divine Son, but as he is the Messiah, the Saviour, as he is the mediator between God and man, as he is the servant of the Lord. So here he is, and we can say that as a servant of the Lord, he has put himself under the Father in order to outwork the salvation of sinners. And so he can say in John 14:28, the Father is greater than I. Now, of course, the Jehovah Witnesses see that, shock, horror. There's proof that Jesus is not God. What's the problem? They don't get the person of Christ. They don't get the fact that there are two natures in the one person. And as the mediator, as a servant of God, of course, he voluntarily places himself in that position. But if you ask him, what are you in yourself? They are equal in power and glory within the fellowship of the Trinity. I suppose we have three ministers here. In a sense, we're all equal. And one will take the chair. And therefore, we are under him. And we've willingly put ourselves under him. We're not saying he is something special and above us, an equal of more power and glory, because he has taken the chair. That gives you an idea of what you have with Christ. As he is the Son, becoming the servant, it's a voluntary humiliation for the salvation of sinners. And in that sense, you can say, my Father is greater than I. So Jehovah is speaking of him as he is the mediator that comes to save. And when does he speak it? He says, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Well, I suppose we could say that in the decree of God, God promised in the everlasting covenant that if Christ would go and give his life a ransom for many, that he would not leave him in the grave, but that he would exalt him, he would raise him up and set him at his own right hand. You get that in Philippians 2. The one who is God, who is equal with God, who makes himself of no reputation, he voluntarily humbles himself. He appears as a servant, he appears as a man, he was a man. He becomes obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because of this, God hath highly exalted him, because he was faithful to the end and fulfilled the terms of the covenant. God raised him, he kept his part, and he set him to the name above every other name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow to the glory of God the Father. He speaks in the decree of God. I suppose we could also say he speaks in the word of God, in that in the Old Testament there are many prophecies. Prophecies about not only the humiliation of Christ, but of his exaltation. And that he was king and lord over all. And you've got that here. Remember, he speaks of being a king. My kingdom is not of this world, but I am a king, a greater king than Caesar. But especially, we can see this at his investiture, when he is enthroned. He is the one who was raised from the dead. And Peter makes it clear, this one who you killed, he's been raised from the dead. And God has exalted him, a prince and a saviour. And he has crowned him and caused him to be seated at my right hand. That's what God has done. And set him to be a prince and a saviour over all. This one whom you crucified, he said to the people in the day of Pentecost. This one whom you have crucified, he hath exalted. And he is both Lord, Master, and Christ, the Messiah. He was a king. And in his humiliation he was king. But he is seen to be king as the risen Saviour, seated at God's right hand. He is crowned as king. And especially in that day, the Father says, sit at my right hand. Friends, let us worship him. Is he not worthy of all our praise? Not only because he occupies this position, but that he does so as the one who died and rose again. It's because he died for our sins that he now occupies this position. And surely we should appreciate him more and more. The more you appreciate redemption, the more you will rejoice that Christ is not in humiliation, but is your prince and your master. And you'll rejoice that he cares for his own cause and he cares for you. He's an exalted prince. Notice secondly, the Messiah is a saving king. He's not only an exalted king, he's a saving king. That's brought out in two ways in the psalm. It's brought out, first of all, by that name Melchizedek. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You remember that Melchizedek means King of Salem, or King of Peace. That's what the word means. So here's the Prince of Peace. Does that ring a bell? Isaiah chapter 9. King of Prince of Peace, that's who our Saviour is. And he's the Prince of Peace because he is the one who has come to establish peace between God and man, to reconcile us to God. And how does he do it? Well, it is in his priestly work. because the role of the priest is to offer sacrifice and to intercede. And we know that Christ offered his life a ransom for many. He died, the just one, in the place of the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He might reconcile us. God was in Christ, working through Christ. That's really what that text means here. Reconciling the world unto himself. That's what he was doing. Here he is then, the great Saviour. The one regarding whom Paul could see in Ephesians 2, he is our peace. As Isaiah puts it, with his he was the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Let us be thankful that he is the peacemaking King. Are you trusting in him? You only have peace with God as you are trusting in him. And here is the thing, this is the Saviour who has purchased salvation for us. He secured salvation for us. But I want you to notice he's a complete Saviour. And that means more than just obtaining and securing salvation for his people. He is the one who is Melchizedek, as the king, is taking that salvation and applying it to sinners. You know, we tend to focus on the priestly work of Christ. If we think of Christ as a saviour, we think, well, the cross. That's where it all was done. That's true and it's not true. It's true in the fact that your salvation was purchased and secured by the cross, by the life of Christ that leads up to the cross. But without the kingly work of Christ, there would be no deliverance. It is a kingly work of Christ to send forth his Spirit into the hearts of sinners, to renew their will, to draw them to himself, to persuade them and enable them to embrace himself. Be thankful that he is the King who gives repentance. Repentance is a gift of God, the same as faith is. How do you believe? Why do you believe? Well, yes, it's something you do, but you've been enabled to believe. It's a kingly work of Christ in coming and taking you, capturing you, as it were, from the power of darkness and bringing you into his kingdom through his kingly work to subdue you to himself and to renew your will. Here is the one who rules, and be thankful for that work. And is it not your prayer that he would, in his kingly power, subdue sinners to himself? You find that described also in the phrase, "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion." It's interesting to notice where Christ rules from there. He's ruling from out of Zion, that is, from out of the church. He's head of the church, ruling from out of the church. In other words, he's ruling on behalf of the church to deliver her and to save her as the one who is head over all things. And of course, that means that we are secure. Man's soul, as Bunyan would have it, is secure so long as Shaddai, the Saviour, is there. Where is the glorious rule of Christ especially displayed? Is it not in the salvation of sinners? Remember how the Shorter Catechism speaks of the kingship of Christ? Christ executes the office of a king, first of all in subduing us to himself. It's his work to subdue us to himself. And then he rules and governs us. Rules and defends us. He gives us rules. He defends us from the attacks of the evil one. And then he restrains and conquers all his and our enemies. Friends, we need to rely on him as our king. For our own security and for the prosperity of the church, we need to confide in him as our king. We need to obey him as our king. When you say, "My Lord and my God," you are saying, "I will follow and obey him." He is a saving king. You owe your salvation as much to the kingly work of Christ as his priestly work. You do. Because without his kingly work, there would be no saving, there would be no believers. You would have a salvation that was not applied. And let us be thankful that he's a whole saviour who is prophet, priest and king, brings salvation to sinners. Notice the third thing. Our Messiah, the Messiah, is not only an exalted king and a saving king, he is a conquering king. And that's true with regard to his people and with regard to his enemies. With regard to his people, with regard to you, well, has he not conquered you, friends? What were you by nature? Dead in sins. And yet, what did he do? He made you a willing people in the day of thy power. He came and made you willing. He came and made you holy. He came and renewed you and made you youthful. And that's the ideas that you have in verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauty of holiness, arrayed in holy garments perhaps, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Made willing, made holy, made youthful. It's a picture of many people being brought under the banner of Christ, rallying around his banner. Now, at different times in history, you find a king or a person raising a standard, calling troops. In Scotland, for example, there were the Jacobite uprisings in the 1700s. And the standard was raised at Glenfinnan. Bonnie Prince Charlie raised the standard. Let's call all my supporters. What did they do? They rallied round the banner. They pledged their loyalty. Well, is that what you have done in coming to faith in Christ? You have rallied round his banner. You have said, "He is my Lord. I will now follow him." And you weren't forced to come into his kingdom. No one forced you to believe. You can't do that. You were drawn to Christ. You were made willing in the day of his power. He renewed your will and gave you a heart to trust him and to love him. Whereas before, you said, "We will not have this man to rule over us." His shafts pierced your hearts. And shafts shall pierce the hearts of the enemies of the king, whereby into subjection the people thou shalt bring. Another messianic psalm, Psalm 45, verse 5. There he is, drawing you to himself. Be thankful that he drew you. Be thankful that he drew you, and pray that others might be brought in, and that there might be multitudes, that they might be like dew. That's the picture here. Perhaps our translation The original Hebrew is difficult, and so the translation is difficult. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. This picture of many youthful people being like the dew. Look at all the little drops of dew. You can't count them, there's so many of them. Or a multitude coming to faith in the Messiah. And here he is, acting, and he's conquering, and he is conquering all our enemies. What's he going to do? He is going to overcome the world, the flesh within, and the devil without. And the very last enemy itself, death itself, will be swallowed up in victory. Why? Because Christ the King will come. And he shall sound the trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Do you sometimes wonder if you'll persevere to the end? You don't need to fear. You're weak, yes. But look at your king and you say, oh, he's strong, he'll keep me. Has he not said, no one can pluck them out of my hand. I will keep them to the end. He has not lost anyone out of his kingdom and never will. Now, what about his enemies? Well, you'll see what happens to them. Rule, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. They'll be your footstool. Your feet are on them. They're vanquished. They're overcome. One day the enemy shall be routed. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. Kings who resist him, crushed. And the picture is of the valleys being filled up with dead bodies. His enemies struck down, routed. He must reign till all his enemies are put under his feet. And you'll notice he is powerfully helped by the Father. The Lord sends the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Father is with him. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, acting in union. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Here is the one who reigns. The Father is working through the Son, through the Messiah, to ensure that all will fall under the dominion of Christ. And we know that if people, every knee shall bow before him, either in loving submission or in forced submission, before they are cast into outer darkness forever. Yes, the enemies of God's people are strong. The enemies of the church are strong. Often we think, is there hope for the church? Friends, remember, our King is greater. Many shall make war with the Lamb, but he shall overcome them all. For he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. All his enemies shall be overcome. Death itself shall be swallowed up in victory. He must reign. What is it that guarantees the ultimate security of God's people in heaven? Is it not the fact of his kingship? He rules. He's dealt with the enemy. And there he is, exalted forever, in glory, as the King and the head of his people. Oh, friends, let us gladly submit to him. Let us live for him. Let us serve him. As you go back to your own homes, back to your own place of work, back to where you live, serve him. In whatever capacity you are, serve him, obey him, give thanks for him. Do all that you do for him. He is your master. Your loyalty is to him. Let that be known to all that you come into contact with. And as you see so many enemies, don't be discouraged. Let it lead you to pray and to have confidence in Messiah the Prince and to rejoice that he would reign, must reign. And pray, Lord, may we see this reign. Fill the earth with thy glory. Let Christ be exalted. Let us be loyal to him. And let us be confident in him. Amen.
Amen.
We'll pray. Our Lord and God, we thank thee that we have such a Saviour as Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king. an all-sufficient, complete Saviour. We bless thee that he reigns and must reign till all his enemies are put under his feet. We rejoice in him. May we draw confidence from him. May we go forth in his grace and strength. And may we know his enabling day by day. Lord, keep us. We cannot keep ourselves. Use us in thy kingdom. And may thy kingdom come. We'll pray for the advancement of the kingdom of grace. The hastening of the kingdom of glory. We pray for the calling of the fullness of the Gentiles to be brought in. And for the calling of the Jews. We pray that the day would yet come when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Do it, Lord, for thy great name's sake. Exalt Christ in our hearts and help us to glorify him in our lives. And forgive our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
We shall conclude singing in Psalm 110. Psalm 110, we'll sing the whole of the psalm to God's praise. Psalm 110, the Lord did say unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes a stool, for on thy feet may stand. We'll stand and we shall sing the whole psalm to God's praise. Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
Amen.